So that pillar of fire, you remember me showing you on the film, it moved from off the tabernacle and moved into the heart of the bride. That's what happened at Pentecost. It moved into some abstract idea and moved into the heart of the bride, because we are the temple now of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. So when you become a believer, the very God of the universe and the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's why it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How many knows that sin grieves the Holy Spirit? Bad attitudes, bad thoughts, bad words, bad actions grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, you want the God of all earth living in you, and you want him to be comfortable and happy living in you, right? So we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, next we went on to last week about the bride. She was asking the shepherd, the shepherd that she was in love with, she was asking him for something. There was something she wanted. Does anybody remember what that was? Allie, what was she asking the shepherd for?
Where he caused his flocks to rest at noon. Because the symbolism there is like the tabernacle. She'd all the time been in the outer court, and this would allow her to be with him more intimately.
Bingo! Did you catch that? She said, tell me. She's talking to the one she loves. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest. Feedest meaning in Spanish, second feeding place. We went through the temple. Wasn't the outer court. She was wanting to now go into the inner court. She wanted more intimacy. She wanted a closer place. And then we went into an illustration of John 10:9, which says what?
I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.
Okay. In a short terminology, what is the end pasture?
It's a place of safety and a place of rest, a place where you're protected and provided for.
So how would that place of protection and rest, and I showed the sheep inside this enclosure and the shepherd sitting at the door, how would that be a place of comfort and rest? If you were sheep, what would that protect you from? Predators? Other false shepherds, that's a good one. Wolves in sheep's clothing, getting lost, getting hurt, getting broken. The weather, sometimes the weather's bad and that would be protective for them. The heat of a day, it gives them shadow, see? So that is relating to your experience when you're really in a safe, when you're in that environment where God, where he's actually feeding and carrying you. When you first get excited about being saved and the Lord's doing great things for you, then he's feeding you and he's taking care of you. But how many knows that he has to take you back out again to where you face trials and tribulations? And what is the purpose for that? That's right. Now, when you're in the out pasture and things are going really bad and you're getting tried and tested and you lose your temper or you do this and that. And, you know, what that is, let me say it this way. The out pasture is not bad just because it causes sin to rise to the surface. It's pretty good when you get to a cancer and begin to pull it out. It may hurt, may have to be cut open, may have to have surgery, but that's what God does. In the out pasture, you have to put, like she said, you have to put what God taught you in the in pasture to work in the out pasture. But flesh will come up. Now, what did I say is in the out pasture for your convenience during that time? I ended the whole thing last week with that one picture on there. The only thing that's in the out pasture that can give you help at that time. It was the cross. Do you remember me ending it with the guy sitting on the thing by the cross? Why is the cross in the out pasture? Jesus, the Bible said he was crucified outside the gate. So he took the cross outside the gate and he was crucified on it. He went out there where you're going to need him the most to be what? What is the cross for? What do you need the cross for? Salvation primarily. All right, now when you're already saved, but all this flesh comes out, what do you need the cross for? Right. You need to be forgiven again. You need to be sanctified. You need to dump the load. How many knows when you're carrying sin and guilt and just crud that you need to get rid of it? And when you go to the cross and you just weep and cry and pour out your heart to God and just say, Lord, help me. You just pour it all out. It dumps, the load dumps right there, just like the book Pilgrim's Progress. Thank you. Where he just, his whole load dropped right off there at the cross. How many have felt that? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever gone to that cross and felt that load fall off? Amen. Well, it was the outpasture that got you there. And you know what? It's in that outpasture, in that brokenness, that you learn to be more tender and learn to get rid of pride. So it's important. Amen. We want to get rid of pride. You know why? It stands between you and God. You know, the Bible talks in Revelations about the devil waiting for the woman to give birth, so that as soon as she gives birth, he wants to kill the baby, and she runs and hides, but the baby's taken up to God. But the Lord showed me a vision of that one time, and I saw the devil come into this birthing room, and he was all gowned up, you know, had his you know how they gown up for surgery. And I saw the devil with his gloves on, you know, putting his gloves on. He looks so sterile and so clean. And he goes in there in the birthing room. Hi, guys. So what's going on? Oh, wow. Okay, push, you know. And he's standing there like he's just, you know, he's just going to help out. But his intention was, as soon as that baby was born, to run off with it. Now, here's what he showed me that meant. He said, the birth of that baby is the birth of Jesus Christ in our life. And the one way that God or the devil hijacks that is with pride. The first thing that comes in with a new Christian is pride. I mean, they get excited and everything else, but then because they're feeling empowered by God, nobody can tell them anything. You know, after a year, I consider a Christian a baby for a while, at least usually, depends on the Christian, but 4 or 5 years sometimes they're still a baby. They're still a novice. They're still learning. So the first thing the enemy will do once you start getting established in God is try to get pride, because he can't get you any other way. So then you get pride and what you've learned or your position or that somebody recognizes you as a good Christian or a good prayer, you know, whatever. Pride comes in to pull you back into your old lifestyle. But what happens is when you have pride, and here's how that counteracts. The devil's real good at pushing you up and accelerating you as to feeling like you're somebody, whether it's in a gang or however he does it. He accelerates you to this high level to where you feel all, you know, up there and all excited, and you are somebody, you are tough, you know. And then he drops you, and now you're so high up, the fall goes, whoa, and you crash to the ground. Now what happens? You want to kill yourself. You don't want to live anymore. So you go from way up here to way down here. And that's what the devil does. What did he take Jesus to the top of the pinnacle as a temptation? He says, look at all this. I'll give you all this. And Jesus, you know, more or less said, you know, I don't need this. I've already got this, you know. And he says, well, why don't you just jump off of here? Why don't you just, you know, jump off and, you know, you're the Son of God, blah, 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 just jump off. You know, that was pride. That would have been pride. Jesus wasn't going to do anything the Father did not tell him to do. Amen? Okay, so now the bride is asked for the second feeding place. And that's where we left off. And let's go into the next verse and let's see what happens. Now, it seems like he would take her right into that feeding place that she asked for. But he has a little bit of wisdom here. He knows that she still needs to be in that outpasture a little bit longer. So he says to her, if thou know not, this is verse 8, Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 8. She's saying, you know, take me to where you feed your flocks. I want to go higher. I want to be a better Christian, I want to know you more intimately. I want to be on fire. I don't want to be a nominal person anymore. I want to be with you when things are difficult. Instead of feeling sorry for myself or whatever, I want to be in your in your presence at all times, even in difficulty. And instead of saying, okay, here's how you get there, he says to her, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women. Now he's fixing to tell her something that she might not want to hear. But he starts it with, O thou fairest among women. So in other words, he's saying, you know, if you don't know, and by the way, you're beautiful and I love you. So what I'm going to do and what I'm going to say here is for your good. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed the kids beside the shepherd's tent. He said, if it hasn't been revealed to you yet, because how many knows it takes time to learn how to enter into the presence of God? It takes time to learn the elements. We talked about it in another class, all the ingredients that are necessary to have a pleasing prayer life. Now, there's three times that I can remember in Scripture where Jesus was, well, for the lack of a better word, maybe surprised, but pleasantly surprised by something somebody did. One time he was walking in the temple and there was a place where you were able to give money, give an offering. And he saw these rich people giving an offering, and then he saw who give an offering. Do you remember the story? Right. And what did she give? A mite, which is like 2 cents or something, right? Now, less than a penny. Okay. So why did that impress Jesus that she gave that? Yep. What'd you say? That's all she had. So that meant more than all the riches that these other people were giving. That blessed him. Do you know that when you give what you have, you might say, well, I can't do nothing. I don't have nothing to give. I don't play something. I don't sing. I don't have nothing. I can't talk. I can't hardly read. I can't, you don't go there. Because Jesus wasn't looking for her to give something she didn't have. Hello? He wasn't looking for her to give something she did not have. He has given every man as he wills what they have. He wants you to give what you do have. If you don't know what you have something that he values more than anything in the world. It's you, your heart, your admiration, your love, your attention. He's jealous for your attention. That's why entertainment is the devil's substitute for a move of God. Because it gets your attention. He wants your attention. He wants to be the love of your life. He wants to be the object of your worship. He wants to be the object. And so, and when you give that to him, he gives it back. So the woman, she gave what she had. So see, what you have, I don't have. You have something he wants. I have something he wants. I can give what I have, but it's up to you to give what he wants from you. There's another time in Scripture I remember him being surprised and blessed. A man came, sent someone riding up on a horse and said, this man's been a good man. He's a soldier and he's done all this for our people and he's got a servant that's dying. Will you come pray for him? And as Jesus was on his way to go pray for the centurion soldier, the centurion sent word, listen, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. He said, I know authority. I understand authority. I have all these soldiers under me. And I tell them to go, and they go. I tell them to come, and they come. They do what I tell them to. I don't have to mess around and worry. Oh, did they do it? I hope they did it. Oh, I did tell. He said, back then, and maybe even today, you don't do what your commander tells you, it can mean your death. Mean they kill you because you didn't do it. So he didn't sit around sweating it. If he told someone to do something, he knows they're going to do it. He don't have to backtrack and go back. Oh, did you do it? Oh, you did. Oh, you were late. Oh, I'm sorry. You weren't. No. When he told them to do it, they had to do it. Right? And so this is what the centurion was telling Jesus. He said, hey, I totally understand what it is to be the one that has to be the commander. And he said, so you send your word and I know my servant will be healed. The Bible said Jesus looked and was in wonder at him and thought, wow, man, He said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. And this guy wasn't even Israeli. He was a Roman centurion. He said, I haven't seen, but see, he understood faith. This is what I pray for myself. I want to have that kind of faith that I know. I was reading it this week and started crying. And I started praying for Lydia. I said, Lord, I want you to send your word and heal her. I want you to send your word and heal her. And I don't want to have to look up and go, oh, did he do it? Are you feeling any better? I said, I want to know that you did because I understand authority. God is amazed. So you can give him that. And that brings him pleasure. It's the second time in Scripture. There's a third time in Scripture that something brought Jesus pleasure. A woman came twice. I think they're two separate occasions. I don't know. One, she washed his feet with tears and with her hair. And the other one, she broke an alabaster box. Both of those women took him by surprise and pleased him. And he said, she's doing this for my burial, the last one. And this that she's done will be spoken about her from now on. Okay, so this was another. If you look at what pleased Jesus, then you can see what you can do to please him. You know, there's nothing like feeling the pleasure of the Lord. I tell you. I have walked in his pleasure. I have walked in his blessings. And I remember a time when I was going through a very difficult time. And even in the midst of that, God was making a way where there seemed to be no way. And I would see the Red Sea part in front of me. And I was just astounded at God. I want to please him. You want to please him. So he knew here that she was not ready. She needed to learn some things. She needed to get some things in her life. He says, if you don't know where it's at, just go by all the other shepherds' tents. You follow the rest of the flocks, and you sit under the ministries that you're under and under the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, and you begin to learn the things that you need to learn. Take your little goats or whatever you're doing, whatever little ministry you have, and just keep growing and keep doing what you're doing until I'm ready to move you up. That's in verse 7. Now, you should write all this down because I'm going to ask you about it next week, and you're going to go, oh, I don't remember what we talked about. Okay, I don't know whether I should get into verse 9 or not. Maybe I'll just get into some of it. Someone look up for me Job 39 and read it, verse 19 through 25.
Job 39, 19. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet is sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, aha! He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting.
This is so awesome. Oh, I love this verse. He's comparing her. The bridegroom's talking to the bride. Okay, but we know that there's something going on here. He's comparing her not only to a horse, but he's comparing her to Pharaoh's horses, which were the most magnificent horses in the world. He had these horses. They were so well trained, so beautiful, so muscular, so capable, so able, that there was no other horse to compare with Pharaoh's. He had the very best horses. And when we read Job, see, the thing about Song of Solomon that I love is, we were talking about Genesis 2 weeks ago. It brings every part of the Bible together. And if I spent all the time I'd need to on it, we'd go from Genesis to Revelation. We already have. I preached on Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We've touched everything. Now we're touching Job. Okay, here's what he's saying to her. He's saying, Jesus being the shepherd is looking into her heart, and he sees a fine thoroughbred horse of faith. Because inside of you, your faith is growing. Your faith is growing. As you grow in God, your faith grows. So he's looking inside and he's going, you have a horse of faith growing there. And let me tell you what all I see in that horse. It's a symbol of strength and power and speed. The horses of Pharaoh were the most highly skilled trained horses in the world. Only someone as rich as Solomon could even afford to buy one of these horses. We find a lovely description of the horse, as I just read, we just read, Job 39, 19 through 25. It has 16 characteristics. So we're going to go over each one of these 16. You're going to want to write some of these down. I want everyone to please bring notes to take so that when I ask you questions, you know I want you to retain your knowledge so that it'll bless you on and on, not just tonight. Okay, the first one is strength. Now, how did this horse of faith growing in the bride gain strength? Well, we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith gives you strength. When you know who you serve, you know the power he has. If you come as an ambassador to the president and you have all the country and the forces of the country behind you, you know who you're serving and you're able to be that ambassador that you need. And when you've got the faith in who you're serving, then you know what power you have. And the remarkable strength of the horse of faith is due to her ability to be in prayer and in the Word of God. So this gave her strength. Her prayer life and the Word of God and the faith that grew from that caused this horse of faith to have strength. The next thing, some of these are so cool. Please be patient and listen and study here for a minute. This isn't a sermon. This is learning something in a study type method. Neck clothed with thunder. In the natural, thunder is a demonstration of union. And let me explain that. When lightning comes, theoretically it splits a cloud. The cloud comes back together and it causes thunder. Okay? He's saying to her, all right, I don't want to get ahead of myself. After lightning splits the sky, a clap of thunder occurs as the clouds are again united. This same principle, spiritual principle, is carried on through the horse of faith as she carries two things. The thunder is witness and union of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that lightning come through the cloud, split it. Whenever you hear something that bears truth, that is truth, there is something that happens inside of you. It's called a witness. Right? How many have listened to the Word of God and you got a witness to it and you felt it or you read something and it was just what you needed for that day? You ever had anything like that happen? A witness like that? Okay, that's the Holy Ghost witnessing that what you just heard was truth. Okay, that's one side of the cloud, the witness. The Word of God is the other side because that was the other part that caused it. And then all of a sudden, there's just a bang in your spirit as the word you just heard comes together with the witness you just felt, and boom, thunder. Say, Lord, give us that thunder. I want the witness of what I'm hearing, and I want to hear the word that's today's word. This is what the bride had. In this Job description, the second thing she had strength and a neck clothed with thunder. Not afraid as a grasshopper. The horse of faith is not easily frightened, as many people who jump like grasshoppers at the least threat from the devil. Nothing can make him afraid. He holds his ground in battle. Now, this is what the bride had, the ability to stand in the time of battle and not be frightened or scared by every. How many knows that most of the threats the devil says to you are a lie? Don't even have any truth to it. Don't have any grounds. He'll lie to you. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. When I think back all the things he told me and none of it happened, or sometimes I would just make it happen because I continue to do something I shouldn't. You know what I'm saying? She was not afraid like a grasshopper. She stood her ground. She stood her ground. And she wasn't allowing the enemy to chase her off from this relationship. I guarantee you, when you start into a relationship, be it earthly or otherwise, there are things that happen in that relationship that make you want to back away from it. There's things that happen. But she wasn't going to let the devil chase her away. And this is what he saw in her. You're determined in any battle to stick with me. Isn't that awesome? Now, this is one of my favorite ones. The horse of faith, pawth at the valley. Pawth at the in the valley. Paw means to dig and search out. So one thing he sees in her is, have you ever seen a horse and they're just, their noses are blundering. I don't know what you call it. And they're just, they're pawing at the ground. Huh? Their nostrils are flaring. There you go. And they're digging at the ground. Listen, there's times in our lives experience that you need to dig out. Be angry at the devil. Dig out the flesh, that dirt underneath your feet. Dig it out and get rid of it. Be angry at your anger. Be angry at how the devil's used you as a pawn in the weaknesses that the enemy has tried to put on you. And let your nostrils flare and begin to dig and paw in the ground. And begin to search out what the Word of God has to say. The Bible says, how does that scripture go? It's a king's pleasure to search it out. Yeah, I just don't know how to quote it. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. So that's another pawing that she does. Not just taking the flesh. That's one pawing. Get the flesh out of the way. The other pawing is digging for the jewels of God's word and his what he's trying to say to you and the revelation of who God is. It's hid in that word. And so the horse of faith begins to dig for that. I want to know who he is. I want to know what we're talking about, the pleasures, the three instances I saw pleasure on Jesus. Well, I want to know what pleases him. I want to dig that out. I want to take the time to dig it out. He sees that in her and he's excited about it. When in the valley experience, the horse of faith does not murmur and complain against his circumstances. Uh-oh. But starts pawing, exploring, and searching out the precious treasures of humility that God has hidden there. When the horse of faith begins to grow in us, we begin to have confidence in God's nature, and we realize that we're in the valley because God has hidden treasures for us there. How many think of a valley as hidden treasures when you're going through something hard? You need to stop and say, Lord, in this difficulty, this one's left me, that one's deserted me, I've lost this, I've lost that. In this valley, you've got a treasure for me. You've got something beautiful to teach me. You've got a pleasant thing to teach me, a jewel to give me in this experience. And I'm in this valley, instead of complaining and saying how much I hate it and how much I'm suffering, I want to find that jewel that you have beneath the earth of my feet. I want to dig it out. Amen. Someone say, yes, Lord. Yeah, these are listed in Job. And the third one's not afraid as a grasshopper. Fourth one, glory of his nostrils is terrible. I skipped that one somehow. Terrible means awe-inspiring. The very Shekinah of God issues forth from the nostrils of this horse of faith, driving back the forces of evil. This is what this Pharaoh's horse of faith does. The glory of his nostrils is terrifying to the devil. You know, God sometimes will stand back and allow things to happen. But when you go through a storm righteously, there comes a time where God says, okay, that's it, devil. You've done it enough. And then he takes out vengeance against your enemy. What a glorious day of victory that is when Pharaoh and his chariots go beneath the Red Sea. Amen? And then to paw out the ground. As the horse of faith continues to grow in us, it does not matter whether we are in the valley or on the mountain. So great is our love for the bridegroom. In due season, we fall so much in love with Jesus that we forget whether we're in the valley or the mountain position, and we're only aware of the bridegroom. Take us there, Lord. That's how you know when you've reached maturity. That rather you're walking through a time where their vans broke down in the middle of Arizona and it's hot and you don't know how you guys are ever going to get back home. There's a treasure there somewhere. Maybe someone to witness to, whatever. Amen. You'll be so in love with Jesus that it doesn't matter that you're broke down beside the road, or it doesn't matter that your best friend has left you. It doesn't matter if you've lost everything you have. You get to a place in God where there are no highs and lows. The Bible said he'll bring every mountain down and every valley he'll lift up. Why is he saying that? He says, I want it all stable so that you're no longer high and low and high and low. He takes us to the mountains and to the valleys until we get enough strength and knowledge to understand that with God, the heights are always there and the lows don't mean a thing to us. They're all the same to us because we're on the mountain already in the spirit realm. All right? Is that clear? Okay. The horse of faith rejoiceth in his strength. His real source of joy is in seeing the growth and development of faith in him. Faith is strength. So he rejoices in the fact that God strengthens him. And let me try to explain that. Let's say you used to be a crackhead. And whereas you used to be tempted to walk in that place, now you're able to walk by and not only walk by, but bring somebody out. Amen? That is the difference. All right, go without to meet the armed men. Our carnal nature wants to run from the battle. How many knows that's true? I've never gone into a battle that I wanted to enter yet. I haven't gotten to that state yet. But with the horse of faith formed in our hearts, we can go forth to war against the armed men, our spiritual foes. Instead of running from the spiritual battle, the horse of faith goes forward to meet it. So in other words, this horse of faith now, instead of being like we used to be, where we were afraid to go into battle, and I'm not talking about arguing with somebody, I'm talking about facing your flesh head on. Hello? Facing your flesh head on. Instead of going, please, Lord, don't show me that side of myself. I don't want to see that. I don't want to know that. Instead of being that way, the horse of faith says, let's get at it. Come on, show me. Show me, God, where this flesh is. Come on, let's take it on. So that's the seventh. Goeth on to meet the armed men. Because the devil is armed and ready to bring you down. You want to know who your enemy is. And your enemy, people, is not out here. Never. Never is your enemy out here. Your enemy is what goes on in here. Be ready to be challenged to meet your own flesh and slay it. Okay. Hallelujah. He mocketh at fear. Faith believed God for the impossible. Perfect love cast out all fear. Faith and fear do not dwell together. So he makes fun of fear. When the devil comes and tries to say, ooga booga booga, you're going to lose it all. Ooga booga booga, nobody's going to care for you. Ooga booga booga, you're nobody. When he begins to do that, you laugh at him and you go, you don't know who I serve. You're crazy. Yeah. I'm the king's wife. I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He tell me who I am. See, she mocketh. Number 9, is not affrighted. So, is not affrighted. The devil says we can't attain the prize for the mountain is too high. But when we are riding on the horse of faith, we can tell the devil that we are going through. The mountain is not too high. How many times, and I know it ain't just me, how many people in here have had the devil tell them you're never going to make it as a Christian? Right? You don't have it in you. That is a lie. No matter how much proof he has in front of you, you did this, you did that, you did the other, you did. Say, you know what? All I got to do is take a shower under the blood of Jesus, and that's gone. So what are you going to come up with now? Something that's gone? So he's going to tell you that, and it's a lie. He will give, God will give you strength. But remember, whenever these things are coming out, it's God, not the devil. The devil will come and do things that will cause your flesh to come out, but God is using that. The devil is always a tool of God. The devil is a tool of God to dig out of you the flesh that is your real enemy. Amen? All right, number 10, neither turneth back from the sword. The word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword, which will cut and reveal the flesh, the self. The horse of faith does not turn back from even this painful exposure. Sometimes the exposure that God places in your life is painful. I've had people tell me that they didn't even remember they had been molested. And after being saved a long time, the memory comes back. And then all the pain comes back. Well, how many knows that that memory was always there and it was always causing problems inside, even if they didn't remember it? So what God does is he takes the sword out and he says, listen, honey, I've got to cut this out. I've got to reveal this and you've got to heal. So he takes the sword, and instead of running back from it, says, I don't want that memory. It's too painful. I don't want to know why. I don't want to put it right back down there and stuff it down there. He goes toward the sword, the horse of faith does, and says, reveal it. Pull it out. Let me examine it. Show me what it's done to me. Show me how it's caused these kind of negative behaviors in me so I can be healed and go on. Is that awesome? Hallelujah. So he don't turn back from the sword. The quiver ralleth against him. The enemy often sends fiery darts against the horse of faith, but they are of none effect. They merely rattle and fall harmlessly by the wayside. You can just see a horse running in battle, and they're shooting arrows at him, and they're throwing things at him. And what happens? They hit him and fall off. That's the way you got to be, guys. Whenever the enemy comes at you, you've got to get on your horse of faith and let those things just... They're going to hit you. You're going to feel the impact of it, but let it fall. Just let it fall, because there's a Savior that's going to pick you back up when you fall down. Just let it hit your faith, and your faith will rise above. Amen? The quiver rattleth against him. The enemy sends fiery darts against the horse of faith, but they are none effect either. They merely rattle and fall harmlessly. The glittering spear and the shield. Even the defensive power of the enemy cannot stand before the aggressive power of the horse of faith. So the defensive power, not just when he's offensive, but when he's even backing off, it can't stand, because that horse is at full throttle. He's coming at you, devil, and you're going to lose. Hallelujah. He swalloweth the ground. Number 13. Spiritually speaking, the ground is what? Someone tell me what the ground, what was he pawing at earlier? What is the ground? Yep. The ground is flesh. Okay, so what is he doing? He's pawing at it. Why is he pawing at your flesh? Why are you allowing God to dig in your flesh? I've been talking about it all night. He swalloweth the ground. Spiritually speaking, the ground is our earth, our flesh. When we begin to mount the horse of faith, we will find a holy hatred against our flesh. And it usually leads to shame. But realize the reason God's showing your flesh isn't for shame. It's for you to deal with it and get it cut out of there and get healed from it. Amen? You don't just go run around hiding from it. And we will begin to see that the carnal self is a real enemy against God. Then the horse of faith will swallow up our earth, ride over our flesh, trample it under with fierceness and rage of a holy hatred and a righteous anger. That's the way you need to see your flesh, instead of patting it and saying, it's okay to be upset, it's okay to be angry, it's okay to be, you know, to want your own way, or you had this in your life. Oh, you just don't understand what I've been through. Instead of, you know, mealy-mouthing around, let the Holy Spirit say, why do you think you have to have your own way? Why do you think you have to win? Why do you have to win the argument? Why do you have to do this? Let the Holy Ghost get a little personal. Because if you don't, you're not going to be able to swallow the ground. That horse of faith will never be able to swallow that earth, that flesh, and destroy it. The horse of faith doesn't even believe it when he hears the sound of the trumpet to the call of the battle, because he so eagerly anticipates, and there's a sense that it's too good to be true. The horse of faith goes forth to battle. In other words, when you're riding the horse of faith, or now imagine this. You've got, let's say there's somebody being hurt, and there's 15 people around them, and they're just beating them to a pulp. You're sitting on a horse with a sword, and you have the ability, and you know you do, to ride in there and to kill every one of them and set that person free. But you have to wait till the right moment. And then you suddenly hear the trumpet, and God says, okay, now go get it. Now's the time to do it. And you're like, really? Really? This is the time I can get rid of this? Really? This is the time I can destroy the enemy? This is the time that I can get this person won to the Lord or whatever? He's so excited. He's thrilled. He rejoices at the sound of the trumpet that says, okay, it's time. Let's ride in and do it. Amen? Okay. So, even in the midst of the battle, the 15th thing is he says, ha ha. When he sees the battle, how many react to that when the devil's threatening you? Just laugh at him. Just laugh at him. Ha ha. For even in the midst of battle among the trumpets, the horse of faith senses the glory. And he says, glory, glory. He smelleth the battle afar off. This is the last one, and we're going to close. He has great discernment out of his nostrils and can tell. See, that's how a horse senses. You know, that's how they're able. Have you seen them lift up their head and smell? They can smell, they can sense when there's something coming, when there's a storm or another breed of horses or something. They stick their head up and they sniff the air. They're taking a perimeter reading, if you will. Amen. And so he can tell that the battle's coming because he smells it in advance, but the horse of faith is prepared for it. Amen.
When we talked about verse 7 and verse 8, where she's saying, tell me, you whom I love, where you feed your flock and where you make it rest. Why should I be like someone who isn't right there with you? And he said, oh, you whom I love, if you don't know where I am, follow the flock that follows me. He's saying there's no shortcuts to intimacy. This is the way, walk in it. I have ordained a path of life for you to walk. And even though I love you so much, there's only one way.